Amen. Adult classes, if you would, if you turn your Bibles to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, we're going to read verse 1 through 12. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in the approach, to God. Wherefore have we fasted? Say they that thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and excellent, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of the wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to take your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul, as it is to bow down his head as the bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? It is not to deal with thy bread to be hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and the righteous shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, that putting forth the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out the soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted. Amen. Lord, we just ask you right now to speak to us here this morning. We need you today, God, and I just pray that you just help each and every one here today to take and to desire to apply this to their life. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to speak to you today. Now is the day. Now is the day. And I want to start off today speaking to you that there's a lot of times in this coming few days here where people will be making some New Year's resolutions. And we know how that goes, You make them, but do we keep them? And I want to talk about how we can do things different this year. But I believe that one of the things, and the most important thing in our lives, is our spiritual walk. Amen? And so I want to talk about some fasting this morning. We live in a culture that the landscape is dotted with shrines to the golden arches and to the all the fast food restaurants, to the pizza temples, and fasting seems out of place. Fasting seems out of step with times. But fasting is a vital part of our relationship with God. Fasting is not a pleasant subject. Fasting is an emotional, volatile area. And this issue touches something very personal in our lives. It touches food. Right? Many people do not eat just for survival. People are compulsive eaters. Some eat out of anxiety. Some eat out of distress, depression, or even stay awake to eat. Instead of eating to live, many live to eat. Teaching on fasting is similar to teaching on giving. Teaching on fasting is like teaching against TV or video or smoking or drinking. You see, it will cross someone's personal viewpoints and touch on some raw nerves. See, fasting is an untraditional subject. Fasting has become passé. Fasting is now associated with losing weight instead of losing weight. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You see, the scripture is filled with many prominent people who fasted, like Moses and Daniel, or David and Elijah and Esther and Anna, Jesus and Paul and Esther, Nehemiah, Daniel, Cornelius. What is fasting? When you look at the Hebrew root word meaning to cover the mouth, the Anglo word meaning to abstain. The Bible dictionary says fasting in the Bible generally means going without all food and drink for a period and not merely refraining from certain foods. Now I realize this screams against our current Pentecostal ideas. We have made fasting too convenient. Fasting is called afflicting your soul, chastening the soul. Afflict in Ezra and humble in 2 Chronicles are similar meanings to the context. And though they are different Hebrew words, their root means, the root remains the same. Folks, understand this today. We cannot have revival without fasting. Amen? How many have heard of the word breakfast? It comes from the notion that you broke a night-long fast with your first meal in the morning. So see there, you're fasting during the night unless you're one of those people that are. But I'm asking us to go further than that in this 21 days. I fasted, Pastor. What do you mean? I slept every night, didn't eat. What is the purpose of fasting? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Ezra 8:21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahavah, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones, and for all our sustenance." You see, many Pentecostals think fasting is to get God's attention, to change his mind, to get what we want from God. Our scripture text in Isaiah deals with this, folks. And then the question in verse 3 is, "Wherefore have we fasted, and thou seest not?" You see, fast to find pleasure means to do as you please, what you want. Exact all of your labors, talks about in verse 3, means to exploit all your workers, make someone else do your work. What is the proper length of a fast, you may ask? Well, Moses and Elijah and Jesus fasted for 40 days without taking food or water. And these are the only instances of 40-day fast. These are divine fasts. Esther and Israel fasted for 3 days without food or water in Esther 4. Cornelius fasted for 4 days in Acts 10. The Day of Atonement was a one-day fast in Leviticus 16. There is no set amount of time for a fast. But if you participate in a lengthy fast, folks, I ask you this, make sure it is of God. I want to look at some convenient fast in the Bible. Real fasting. People want to talk about Nineveh when they talk about real fast to try to prove that you can change God's mind. You see, God called Jonah to preach to Nineveh because he was going to overthrow it for its wickedness. And God is sending a preacher to him. God sending a preacher is indicative of his desire to extend mercy and to give grace to people, give them a chance to repent before he judges them. That's just our God. Jonah 1 verse 2 says, "Arise and go to Nineveh and that great city and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." You see, Jonah's message was, in 40 days, the city was going to be overthrown. Overthrown means turn over, transformed, or changed. God did not say he was going to destroy the city. And when the king of the city heard the message, he made everyone and everything go on a fast. Every animal, every man, every woman, every child, everything fasted. 120,000 people fasting. Jonah 3:7, and he caused it to be proclaimed that and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king that and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, lest taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water." With the fasting, there must have been repentance because of what the Lord said. In Jonah 3, verse 10, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." What changed God's mind? Was it the fasting? No. Turning from their evil ways. Repentance changed God's mind. Fasting is not repentance. But repentance, folks, is accompanied with fasting many times. See, people ask me what fasting is about. I like to tell them all the times it makes you more aware of your walk with God. It makes you more aware of the things you need to do to serve God. It makes you more aware that, hey, I need to be praying. Amen? It was not the fasting that moved God, it was the repentance that moved God. In Nehemiah 1, 4 through 11, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If thy transgressions, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you to cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive unto thy prayer and thy servant and thy prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of man, of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." The fasting here moved the people to repent. The repentance moved God to mercy. Another instance of fasting moving someone to repentance, to move God to mercy. Nehemiah attained favor in the eyes of the king to rebuild Jerusalem. See, what fasting does, it moves us to the place that God wants us to be so he can work through us. Someone would say that, well, that's the Old Testament. We don't have to fast because we are the church of the New Testament. If that is indicated in the Bible, then great. That's okay. Jesus taught about the principle of fasting in Matthew 6, 16 and 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of the sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fast, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Notice Jesus said when, not if. Amen? You see, if we put on the appearance of fasting, we are doing exactly what verse 5 of our text talks about. See, we don't want to walk around, what's the matter with you? Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, you're so holy. All right? The Lord said, wash your face, look good. All right? If we put on that appearance of fasting, we're doing exactly what that scripture talking about. So we are trying to look like we're fasting so everyone knows and thinks that we're spiritual. When asked about why his disciples did not fast, look what God says in Luke 5, 33 and 35. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. You see, Jesus was referring to his ascension. Afterwards, the disciples would begin to fast, not while the bridegroom's with them. There is a spiritual authority, folks, in fasting and prayer. In Mark 9, verse 14 through 29, and when he came to his disciples, he saw the great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, salute him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away, and spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes, if he hath, it cast him into fire, into waters, and to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that, the people came running together, and he rebuked this foul spirit, saying unto it, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. Hear me this morning. We cannot handle spiritual authority until we conquer our carnality through fasting. You want to be greatly used of God, conquer this flesh. If we can't fast, how can we ask God to trust us with his spiritual authority? Now is the day. Now is the day. In Acts 13, 1 through 3, Paul and Barnabas were fasting and received their calling, anointing, and commission. In Acts 14, elders were appointed. After fasting and prayer, those elders were commended to the Lord. Commended means to place next to. Typically, we can look at this and understand if we want to get close to God, we need to fast. Now is the day. Paul says about fasting in 2 Corinthians 6, 4-10, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Approving means to unite. It means to band together. If we want unity as a church, we must fast. And hear me. If you don't want unity as a church, you don't want revival. Because you cannot have revival without unity. Now is the day. 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28. Paul continues, as the minister of Christ, I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prison, more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with a rod. Once I was a stone. Thrice I suffered shipwreck at night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings, often in hunger and in thirst, in fasting, often in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, with that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. You see, hunger and thirst alone are not fasting. You hear me? Paul said he was in hunger and thirst and in fasting. Fasting is purposeful dedication to God. And by all these things, Paul's ministry was proven. It was tested. He was tried. He was powerful. For those who are married, there's a scripture concerning fasting for us in 1 Corinthians 7:5-6, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. You see, we are not to deny each other except it be with consent for a time of fasting and prayer. But folks, abstinence is not necessary. This can be a part of fasting and prayer. So how often should we fast? Since the scripture is silent as to the frequency of fasting, it seems to me God leaves that up to us. Once a week, once every 2 weeks, whatever it is you may like. Pick your day. Stick with it. Probably picking a day is probably better than just saying, oh, this week I'll fast on Monday. Next week, I'll fast on Thursday. Probably picking a certain day of the week is a good thing. It's probably a better thing. Be more consistent for you. But if you have medical issues that prevent you from fasting from food and water, you need to use wisdom. But to have spiritual authority and have greater revival, we must fast. And this year, make that dedication that you will purpose in your heart to fast and pray and seek the face of God, because folks, now is the day. Amen. And 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day. This is the time of year that people make New Year's resolutions. They set new goals. They set goals in relationship goals and financial goals and physical goals and spiritual goals. They make life-changing decisions. You see, not everyone actually accomplishes these resolutions. No matter how important they are, people don't accomplish them. According to Forbes magazine, only 8% of people achieve their financial goals. U.S. News report says that 80% of the people fail when it comes to New Year's resolutions having to do with their health. The Washington Post says in an article entitled, "Why Do People Make Resolutions?" It says a New Year resolution is a decision to do or not to do something in order to accomplish a personal goal or break a habit. It comes at a time when people look back at the past year and make an effort to improve themselves as the new year begins. Adults often make New Year's resolutions to lose weight or exercise more. Wikipedia online says, how did New Year's resolution even start? And it says, religious origins. Babylonians made promises to their gods at the start of each year that they would return borrowed objects and pay their debts. The Romans began each year by making promises to God Janus, for whom the month of January is named. Interesting, isn't it? I think people should return what they borrow and pay their debts. If any of you have my tools, please bring them back. Yeah, it's not in my notes. That's free. Now, I have to admit something. I've never considered how the first month of the year got its name. It come from Janus. But I am interested in people wanting to change. Amen? I was, talking about prayer and fasting, and that's important. And we need to, foremost, our spiritual walk needs to come first. So I'm interested in people wanting to change, but in fact, I'm pretty sure, folks, that this is what interests God the most, is us wanting to change. That's why he came, was born in Bethlehem. That's why he lived and preached in this world for 33 and a half years. That's why he chose 12 men to be his disciples and continues this message. And he allowed himself to be crucified on the cross. It's why he resurrected in 3 days. It's why he offers forgiveness of sins through repentance and baptism. And it is why he promises the infilling of the Holy Spirit to each and every one that wants it. God is in the business of helping people change their lives. Amen. So hear me, if only 8% of the people are capable of achieving their financial resolutions and 20% of their health goals, and far less than that continue them into the next year. Folks, God knows full well that we are unable to live in this world relationally and spiritually the way that we desire to, and especially the way he commands us to. So God give us things to do to help us to be able to do those things. Gives us prayer and fasting. Folks, I understand if we are going to have real, positive, significant, and lasting change in our lives, especially spiritual change, it is going to take more than any of us are capable to do on our own. It is going to take the help of God in our lives to show how does it all, he shows us how it all gets started. Better yet, when does it get started? Now is the day. Now is the day. This is a great question, folks. For many people, only time they are seriously considered changing their life is when they make a New Year's resolution. But honestly, we all make small incremental changes in our lives every day. To some degree or another, our lives are like a ship on a sea being pushed one way and another by situations and by circumstances. And our response to these things result in the gradual changes that make up the direction that our lives are going. This kind of change is sometimes relationary. Sometimes it's reactionary. But it is sometimes involuntary at times. And it generally leads us to where we really don't want our lives to go. So we need for things like New Year's resolutions. Because spiritually, each and every one of us is naturally drawn to the things that the world has, and they destroy us spiritually. Amen? And it separates us from God. Separates us from His will for our lives. Can I suggest today that maybe, just maybe, we need more than a New Year's resolution if we really and genuinely want to have the kind of change in our lives this year that is going to make a difference in our lives and cause us to live above the guilt, cause us to live above the shame of sin and the things that would destroy us physically, relationally, and most importantly, spiritually. We need God. I wonder if there could come some change in someone's life today. Not because that we're talking about New Year's, but because they simply have decided now is the day. Amen? I'm ready to change. I've had enough. Amen? It is time. Now is the day. Hallelujah. Now understand, folks, we do this every week. We come to church and we come back week after week and we have church and we ask you to come to the altar. We do it every week. Week after week, offering people the chance to change their lives and to make things right with God. But I'm telling you, folks, it's not a New Year's thing. It is now is the day, is the time. Peter told people on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, he said, "For the promise is unto you, your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And then they asked Peter 2,000 years ago, what should we do? What change needs to happen? How do we fix our lives? Peter told them the same thing that I'm going to tell you today in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now is the day. See, we can fix our spiritual conditions ourselves. I'm sorry, we can't. You can't do it. I need God. We need His forgiveness. That's why we repent. Amen? That's why we get baptized. And all of us need the gift of His Holy Spirit. If we're going to have a chance of living above the spiritual onslaught that the devil is going to throw at you to help keep you away from the things of God. And we don't just make up our minds to do this in January because it's New Year's. We do it in February. We do it in March, April. Come on, it goes on and on. We do it every year, every day. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, "And if it seem unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods with you, which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in those lands that ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now is the time.
Now is the day. Paul said in Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Patience, that means consistency. Every day. It's not just a New Year's thing. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's every day. It is a walk with God, not a visit to a spiritual emergency room. See, folks, we don't come running in here only when our lives are falling apart. Amen? We don't just pray when we've got no alternative. We don't just worship Him because it's Sunday morning. We're walking with God on Sunday. We're walking with God on Monday. Amen. We're walking with Him on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. We're walking with Him. Hallelujah. It's not just a Sunday thing. We're at church when the church doors are open. Hallelujah. Not just because it is Sunday. We're pray all the time, not just because we're facing the worst things we could ever come at us, but someone said, I need some change in my life. Now is the day. Now is the day. Somebody might say, my family really needs some help. Now's the day. It's not about New Year's. It's about the fact that Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to live above sin. And successfully in this world, which, by the way, folks, includes your money, your health, your relationships. Because, see, all these things affect your spiritual condition. But we can't fix all of this stuff by ourselves. We need God's help. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and I will sup with him and he with me. Hear me, folks. You know we always want to put stuff off, don't we? We all do it. We don't want to deal with things. Sadly, too many people put the decision off to serve God too late. Or they put things off that they should be taking care of now because they don't want to deal with them. You see, I've done too many funerals for people who never did open the door and let Jesus into their lives. I have to be honest with you, folks. It's not fun doing funerals. Revelation 3:20 talks about, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Let's stand here today. Do you hear that, folks? He says, open the door. Open the door. Jesus says, now is the day. Open the door. Open the door of your heart. Open the door of your mind. Open the door of your faith. Open up and let God in. You see, it all starts for you the moment you open the door. It starts the second you say yes to Him and begin to give your heart and your life to Him. Now, people like to play the tough guy. Nope, I can take care of myself. I can do it myself. I don't need anybody's help. I got news for you. At some point, you're going not only going to need someone else's help, but you're going to need God's help. And you're going to need His help in a really big way. And if you want that help, if you accept that help, if you accept His grace, now is the day. You don't have to make a resolution. You don't have to hire a coach. because now is the day. How about it today, folks? This altar's open. God, now is the day that I change. God, I need you. I don't need a resolution. I need you. Hallelujah. Now is the day.